Thank you, Pastor James and musicians. We had a speaker one time that was sitting right here on the front row with me, and he said, looked over and he said, "Don't ever take for granted all that you have going on with your music." And I say, amen to that. Never take it for granted. I'm grateful for all that participate. Good to have Pastor James back, and thankful for Dan leading us last week. So a lot to be thankful for today as we begin looking back into Philippians chapter 4. That's where we are continuing our study in this book. And we're going to be looking at a passage today that talks about how we must transform our thinking. We must have right thinking. We sang about it, renew our minds. The song before that, we sang, "Worthy is the Lamb." Brought me back, we have a Bible study here at church with the men. Ladies have one too at 7:30 on Saturday mornings. And the guys, we're studying the book of Revelation. We just finished Revelation 5. What a powerful passage. "Worthy is the Lamb." And now we are going into Revelation chapter 6. So if you want to join us, you feel free to come and be part of that. Today we're going to be looking at Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Has anyone ever told you it's all in your head? Or maybe they weren't as nice and they said, "What were you thinking?" Meaning something has gone awry with what you're thinking about. Usually that's what it's talking about. It's all in your head. It's not really the truth. It's just kind of what you're thinking. When Kathy and I got married, we're talking about different foods and things like that we like. And, you know, I told her, I said, I really enjoy peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. But when you make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, could you just make sure it has Welch's grape jelly? That's all I asked, just Welch's grape jelly. I don't know what it is, but Welch's grape jelly. And we'd been married for some time. I came running in after church on a Wednesday night, and teens had been playing some basketball, and it was in the summer. We're down in Oklahoma, so it was hot, and I was sweating. I came running in. It was about close to 10, and she said, "Have you eaten tonight?" And I go, "No, I haven't eaten anything. I'm just going to get cleaned up, get the shower here, and if I could just..." She goes, "Well, can I make some?" I said, "Well, I mean, just peanut butter and jelly would be fine for me." And so I got cleaned up. I came in, and there in the kitchen was my peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but there was this big jar of blackberry jelly, and the top lid was off, and there was a scoop out of it. And I kind of looked, and she said, "Why don't you just try it? See if you like it." I go, "Ah, great." So with my attitude, I took my first bite of that peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and I put it down. She goes, "Did you like it?" I go, "Nah, it's fine." And she just bursts out laughing. She said, "That is Welch's grape jelly on that sandwich. I just wanted to show you it is all in your mind, and you thought you were eating blackberry." Now, don't be applauding her, okay? I don't know who that was clapping about that. Now I can eat peanut butter sandwiches with just about any kind of jelly, all right? I said almost, all right? I mean, it's a humorous example of how thinking could even affect my taste buds. There are more serious consequences, though, for wrong thinking. Anxiety, fear, worry, depression, maybe bitterness. They have many faces, but behind them all is the attempt to handle uncertainties by repetitively thinking through all the possibilities that could happen instead of meditating upon the certainties of who God is and what He is. Because if a person continues to worry and to be consumed with unbelief or fear, he can expect his life to disintegrate spiritually and physically. His worry will eventually develop into this some sort of obsessive thinking, which will in turn lead him to a very compulsive behavior. Many of you this morning possibly are defeated with "what if" thinking. What if thinking? So this morning, track your thinking, not your feelings. The prophet Jeremiah, he battled his thinking in his mind All you have to do is look at Lamentations chapter 3, the first 20-some verses, and you think, man, I can identify. He is whipped. And then he recalled to his mind something, and that gave him victory. Most believers come into a place of worship with the Lord and possibly are very defeated in their minds. They live the week defeated in their thinking. And there must be a readjustment in how we're to think. God didn't leave us out there for us to have these type of thoughts that just continually defeat us. Paul said it so well in the first part of Romans 12:2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That was the song on Speak, Lord. Renew our minds. A renewed mind is a mind that meditates much upon God's word, upon who God is. He's loving. You think of it. He's loving. He's merciful. He's faithful. He's powerful. He's all wise. And I can rest content with things as they are, because this kind of God is more than enough for any pressure that I might be facing in my life. The Bible is very clear concerning our thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You and I are the products of our thoughts. It's all in your head. It's an accurate description. You've heard this phrase often if you work around computers, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. What is alarming about this today is that in our culture, it seems like we don't think thinking is really that important. At one time, there was a magazine entitled Think. The artwork was colorful on the outside of the magazine, but that one word on the magazine cover was the name of the magazine, Think. It would just draw people in. Someone has suggested that 85% of people don't really think. 10% of people think they think, and only 5% of people actually think. Now, how you can prove that, I don't know. But this statement pointedly hits home with this possible and obvious truth. It seems today, though, when we are thinking about that which is not going to help us in our walk with God. There are other items in our thinking that are important to us. We're concerned about feeling today, and we are concerned about success. We're not so concerned about thinking other type of thoughts. In other words, people really aren't asking this question, is it right? Is it true? They ask, does it work, and how will it make me feel? And Paul is going to talk about, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what my feelings are, I should be able to know that I'm content in Christ. That has really been our theme. Content in Christ is a message to the Philippians here in the book of Philippians. He's going to be emphasizing throughout, and Pastor Steve talked a little of this last week. And if you remember his title, it was Rest in the Lord. So you might say, why are we reviewing a little bit? Because I need it. Have you ever heard repetition's a great aid to learning? If you ask me, Ken, score yourself on how your thinking was this last week, I don't know that I'd score very high. Paul is going to talk about pray right, think right, and do right. God made us with a mind that we might think freely, that we might think right too. God made us with a heart that we may love freely. God made us with a will that we might obey Him freely. God made us to know Him, to love Him, to obey Him. He did not put rings in our noses that He might pull us around like some sort of oxen, nor did He create us with strings permanently attached to us as He would be the great puppeteer and we're just merely puppets that He wants to control and to manipulate every move that we make. God, no, He gave us freedom to make choices. And by His grace, we are equipped to understand His plan because we have a mind that can know Him. That was the key to the Apostle Paul's motivation in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He said that I may know Him, and not just be acquainted with Him, but to know Him. His initial saving knowledge of Jesus Christ became the basis of Paul's lifelong pursuit of an even deeper knowledge of his Savior. We're free to love Him, to adore Him, because He's given us emotion. And God takes pleasure in our affection. He takes pleasure in our devotion. We can obey His instructions, but we're not pawns on a global chessboard. It is in this voluntary spontaneity in our response to Him that brings Him divine pleasure. When we freely respond to Him in worship and in praise, obedience and adoration, God is glorified to the maximum. Paul's goal in life in chapter 3, what was this goal that he was pursuing, that he was giving everything for? It was to be like Christ. It's Christ's likeness. He wanted to hear at the end of his life, well done. Come on home, well done. The Philippians, they were his joy. He wanted them to pursue Christ, to work well together, to become spiritually mature in their lives. It's almost like sometimes we think we need some sort of spiritual formula to deal with depression, anger, resentment, bitterness, self-pity, worry, fear. So Paul is going to say, let's do a checkup on how you're doing. Are you praying rightly? Are you thinking rightly? Are you doing rightly? And this checkup is going to be from the neck up because it's many times in our minds. So track your thinking, not your feelings. Godly thinking is critical for your spiritual stability. If you're like this all the time in your spiritual life, there's probably a big problem with what you're thinking about, how you're thinking. Look with me at verses 4 through 9 as Paul writes, not from a luxurious hotel here, folks, but from a prison where he is chained to a Roman guard. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What he shares here at the end of this letter makes you expect him to say, hey, come on over, I wish you were here with me. Even though he's in prison, he's rejoicing, he's content in Christ, he is fulfilled. His joy, and that's a theme throughout Philippians, his joy is anchored and centered in Jesus Christ. It does not sound like he was having a hound dog depression day as he wrote Philippians. There's something more than iron chains and bars that make a prison. There are other things. Things like living in the dungeon of despair or stuck behind the walls of resistance, possibly shackled with the pains of poor health. Some here this morning, you are and know the iron bars of disappointment. Possibly some here are handcuffed to your circumstances and you don't feel you can break free. Or the fetters of fear, or possibly the solitary confinement of immoral thinking and living. Friends, there's more than one kind of a prison. And what Paul has to say to us here in Philippians 4 is very relevant in our day. One pastor, I liked what he said. He said, since Paul was chained to a Roman soldier, he really wanted to redecorate the place And so he did it from the inside, not the outside. He's going to deal with circumstances and feelings by focusing on the right thinking. He concludes in verse 8 and says, meditate, dwell is the word on these things. It is a command. It's a command to evaluate and to develop these kind of thinking habits. And I'm sure you've heard it before. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. We get into habits, some good, some bad. But they become just what we do, even without thinking. I mean, if I told you right now, take out a piece of paper and take a pen and write your name on the paper, no problem. If I said, on that same piece of paper, change the pen to your non-writing hand, now write your name. You would be thinking through, okay, now how am I going to do this? You see, if you're defeated with wrong thoughts, I mean, it can continue to just flood your mind. It's almost like it's habitual. And it will not only affect your character, but your destiny. And so Paul spells out the details as far as things that we ought not be thinking about and things that we ought to be thinking about. So look with me at these five responses to help us get out of the jaws of fear and worry and anxiety or bitterness or resentment or self-pity or whatever it might be. And maybe you need to write these five principles out on a 3x5 card and flip it over and write this passage on that 3x5 card and keep it on the dash of your car. Keep it there in the kitchen or on the refrigerator in your house. You might have to keep it physically in your coat pocket or your pant pocket, in your purse. The first is this. He says, rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Never forget, no matter what is taking place with you, the Lord is with you. Hebrews tells us God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And the enemy loves to attack us. He loves to attack our thinking. He loves for us to feel like we're all alone and that our circumstances are way beyond what we can actually live with, and that because of that, God really doesn't care about us. He really is just mocking your life. You don't focus your happiness, Paul's going to tell us, on circumstances because they're always changing. But focus your rejoicing and your joy in what is going to stand the test of time. That's in the Lord, because the Lord never changes. The joy of the Lord really should be my thermostat, not my thermometer. A thermometer registers conditions, and a thermostat controls them. Happiness is registered to the thermometer. So if my circumstances are good, then I feel happy. But if the circumstances are bad, I feel sad. So it needs to be more definite in Jesus Christ, and my joy is connected to then the thermostat. It remains constant because Jesus is constant. I think we put this up on the screen for you. This verse just was a wave over me throughout this week. Listen to what Habakkuk says. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the field, from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. In a time of economic crisis here that Habakkuk says they're all going through, in a time of severe depression, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice. May I say this to you in love this morning? If you do not have any joy, then Jesus is not real to you this morning. I don't care how sick you may be, what type of agonizing trial that you may be going through, Jesus is always there, and Jesus knows all about pain and suffering and disloyalty. He knows all about loneliness and temptation and sorrow and weariness and rejection and misunderstanding and pain and even death. He knows all of that. He has, the writer of Hebrews tells us, he sympathizes, he understands what we go through. And the beauty of what Paul is saying is, my joy is constant in Christ because he's always with me. You do not need to be praying today, God, would you please be with me? No, why don't you start praying, God, make me mindful today that you are with me, that you are in control. Secondly, rely on the power of the Lord there in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. It means when a problem comes around, don't worry about it. Literally, don't be full of care. One of the most damaging emotions that can come to a believer is that of worry. Worry will do to you mentally what sand will do to machinery. There are few emotions that will really hurt you physically as much as worry will hurt you. And don't you dare look down your long nose at the man who is having trouble with overeating or battles tobacco or battles alcohol if you are given over to worry. Anxiety addicts abound, friends. I mean, when it comes to worry, we quickly want to excuse it and we don't think it's that severe. Let me give you an example. One evening, we're out. We might say to a friend, hey, he's just shared their heart. Hey, don't worry about it. Our friend responds, well, yeah, I know. I really shouldn't be worrying about it, but, you know, I'm just kind of the worrying type. We answer back, yeah, I understand. I myself, really, if you get honest with me, I'm a worrier too. You can't blame somebody, can you, really, for feeling a little concerned about something tonight? I think, well, what if we change that conversation to refer to drinking too much alcohol? What would that sound like? Pours out his heart. And I say, hey, things will work out. Now, my friend responds, well, yeah, maybe I shouldn't, but you know me, I'm just the liquor drinking type. And I answer back, yeah. Well, I really do understand what you're going through with that. I myself drink way too much. Can't blame somebody for drinking a couple extras tonight, can we? Suddenly, worry takes on a whole new significance. Of all the joy stealers that can plague our lives, none is more nagging, more agitating, or more prevalent than worry. I like what Corrie Ten Boom said. She said it this way, worry doesn't take the sorrow out of tomorrow. It takes the joy out of today. If anybody had a problem with their circumstances, it would have been her. Paul tells us exactly how to counter worry. Prayer. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You start to worry about something, you just start praying right then. Pray for somebody you know that needs to accept Christ. Praying is a solution for wrong thinking. Just a footnote about your praying, he says, do it with thanksgiving. No matter how difficult the problem, if you rightly understand what you're going through, you should be thankful that no matter what it is you're going through, because you know God knows you're going through it, and God has a purpose. Let me give you an interesting biblical illustration of this. If you know your Bibles, you might think back of the Old Testament. Do you remember a man named Jonah? Jonah, I would say, had a predicament that was pretty much unimaginable. And so you come to Jonah chapter 2, and here's what it simply says. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Now, if you were in the stomach of a fish in the depths of the sea, what would you be doing? Panicking? Trying to hit the insides to make it try to release you in some way? What would your prayer sound like? Would it be pleading? Would you be screaming? Would you be crying? Would you be yelling at God, what are you doing? Where are you? I need you now. Listen to how Jonah prayed. He said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. Here you can picture him. He's sinking deep into the abyss of the ocean, and he says this next, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. I mean, it looks hopeless for him. I mean, here he is swimming around in these gastric juices of this huge fish with ocean water, salt water, and you got seaweed all wrapped around his head. And yet, listen to what he says in his prayer. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I liked what one pastor said. He said this. He said, if there's one thing a fish can't stand, it's a thankful prophet. And that fish threw him up, vomited him up on dry ground. And even in those circumstances, which he knew he brought on himself because of his disobedience to the Lord, he was still willing to repent and to give thanks to the Lord. Did you know that there is no higher expression of faith than praise and thanksgiving? And there's no higher expression of unbelief in God than worry. Paul's encouraging believers, hey, give thanks, not to worry. Trust in the power of God. And he's saying this while he's under house arrest. Number 3, verse 7, rest in the peace of the Lord. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. The peace of God is there to guard you, to guide you. In prison here, Paul is guarded day and night. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He was a very special, important prisoner, I would say. And he's, can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul? I mean, we already look back at chapter 1. The gospel was going out because he was chained to him. He might even said to one guy, hey, you know what? I know you're here guarding me, but I have something better than you guys guarding me. I have the peace of God guarding me. The rest of the verse says, will guard your hearts. Your Bible might say, keep. A good translation there is, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's the idea of a garrison guarding. It's a military term for marching sentry duty around something valuable, something strategic. In other words, we transfer our troubles and we give them to God. And corporal peace is appointed to the duty of marching as a silent sentry around our minds and our hearts, our emotions, calming us down from within. How obvious will that be to others when we're going through difficult trials and circumstances? Go back and check it out here. It says, it will surpass all comprehension. People will have a difficult time comprehending the restful peace that you model in your life through difficult days. In place of anxiety and the thief of joy, we can pray. So the joy of the Lord there was present to gladden him, and the peace of God was there to guard him, and you cannot beat that combination. Remember, track your thoughts, not your feelings. I don't know if you've ever gotten around someone that you thought was just, man, they're just a godly person. Godly man, godly woman, and you say to them, hey, how you been? How you doing? And they look at you and they go, man, couldn't be any greater. You know, I'm in this Bible study with 5 guys, and 2 of them, I mean, are on fire. I mean, God is going to do something really just very special with them. And then do you remember the guy that I discipled 3 years ago? You wouldn't believe it. He just got a hold of me. You know, he moved out of town, but now he is in Beirut, and he's teaching English as a second language, and he's given the gospel there in Lebanon. And then I don't know if you remember that kid of mine. We weren't really even sure he was human. You remember? But God has done something very special and has touched his life, and he really has a passion to love the Lord. And then I told you about, you know, you heard about a problem we were having in our church, and you know what? God worked through that issue, and he solved the problem. And man, just to see the health of our church body, man, that's really encouraging. Are you picking up something about where this person's mind is? Their mind is on lofty things. You could even say to them, hey, so really tell me how you feeling. Well, you know, they said I'm in remission right now. My wife, she seems to be doing so much better physically right now. I don't know if I told you or not, but her mother had to move in with us. She's really going through a battle with dementia. And yet the Lord's been really good to our family. We did hit a tough financial time. We lost 40% of our income this last year. And so I told my wife, hey, make sure you get the generic peanut butter, not Jiffy peanut butter. But other than that, you know, it's great. I mean, how about them Brewers? I mean, that's the way it is with people like this. They have their problems. They have their struggles. They have their difficulties. But in the midst of all of that, there's something that they know is much more important: God and His kingdom. And they recognize He's with me. He'll never leave me. They can rest in the peace of God, and their thinking is right and godly, even in the midst of bad circumstances. By the way, you love being around people like that, don't you? It's not about them. It's about what God is doing in their life. Fourthly, respond to right thinking. So pray rightly. Secondly, think rightly. Paul has reached the climax here when he says, finally, in verse 8. That means this is the great summation of everything he's been saying in the book of Philippians. He's bringing it now to a closure. He's bringing it into focus. And he says, brethren, he loves that term with these Philippians because that's a term of endearment to these wonderful believers. He says, whatever things are true, think on these things. If we don't know what is true, where do we go? We go to the Word of God. Friends, that's where we go. John 17:17, Jesus said this, your word is truth. Psalm 19:9, the judgments of the Lord are true. Psalm 119:151, and all of your commandments are truth. 2 Timothy 2:25 tells us that if you want to know the truth, go to the Word of God. That is not going to fail you. It's the focus of all truth. So if I want to know truth, that's where I go. The battleground so often is in our minds again, remember. And many times we track our feelings and we don't track our thinking. And pretty soon that enemy starts to put thoughts in our mind and they are not true thoughts. Whether they're about someone else or whether they're about my particular predicament that I'm in. And Satan loves to defeat believers in their mind. He loves to make you think God doesn't care about you. God has forsaken you. So you go to the Word and you see, is that really true? The answer to that would be no, that's a lie from the father of lies, because God's Word tells me that He loves me, He cares about me, He'll never leave me, He'll never forsake me. He goes on, he says, whatever things are noble, think on these things. This means whatever is honorable, whatever is worthy of respect. The word really comes from the term worship. Whatever is worthy of awe or greatly respected, not what is trashy and mundane. He goes on, he says, whatever things are just, think on these things. The word here is righteous. I'm going to think of the holiness of God. True, noble, and just are thoughts that promote inner character within a person. A guarded thought life has to be accompanied by a guided thought life. And God expects our active cooperation with that. When we find our thoughts wandering down questionable paths, we must resolve to take them captive. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. You know, we can only think of one thought at a time. Now, mind you, research says that in a day, the average person thinks 10,000 thoughts. And so Paul says, bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. We've all met people who aren't doing this, and thus they seem to want to make other people miserable around them. I mean, if anybody had a reason to be miserable, it was the Apostle Paul. He had been ill-treated. Jesus Christ would have been another one that could have easily, in his flesh, wanted to take something out on people, and yet he was led to the slaughter as a lamb. Paul now continues this addressing our thoughts and this promoting of our inner cleanliness. Nothing can be more detrimental to spiritual health and a Christian testimony than unclean thoughts and actions. Like I've told you many times, I spent my life really working with teenagers, and I try to help a teen who would come to me and say, hey, I've been listening to this ungodly music. I mean, the lyrics are just absolutely filthy, and it's just tearing me apart spiritually. I need help. I don't seem to be able to have victory in my thinking. I mean, I can get down to pray, and all of a sudden, those lyrics and those nasty things just come popping into my mind. Well, I would usually say to him or her, you're going to have to replace these thoughts. The Bible talks about putting off the works of the flesh, putting on the Spirit of God. So, let me help you. You're going to have to maybe start memorizing. Maybe this passage, Philippians 4:8, would be a great passage for you to memorize that you can commit to memory. Maybe if it's in this area of music, you need to pull out the hymnal at church, and I'll let you take that home and look at that and find some hymns there, and you can start saturating yourself with those hymns. You can go to the Lord in prayer, start praying for somebody that is in real need when those thoughts start to come into your mind. You might even have to say out loud if you're by yourself, stop. Stop it. Stop thinking this way and immediately go to a passage of Scripture that's going to be able to help you so that you can think, meditate on these things. Discipline your mind and surrender your thinking to God. Track your thinking, not your feelings. Whatever things are pure, he says, think on these things. He's speaking here of that which is morally clean, that which is undefiled. And I would say this exhortation is certainly timely in our day, is it not? In a day which gives rein to pornography, perversion of all things impure, I would say this is a timeless passage for us. I mean, when I turn on the television, what am I going to see? When I go to a theater, am I going to see that which is pure? Or can I just dismiss it because I'm a grown-up now? When I read a book or a magazine, what am I going to see? And we are accountable to God for what we expose ourselves to. And dads and moms, let me give you a word of strong admonition here. You better be very careful what you allow your sons and daughters to take into their minds. I like what Francis Schaeffer once said. He said, if there is no moral absolute to govern society, society becomes absolute. Meaning society is going to come up with their own rules of right and wrong. Man without moral values from God will be unrestrained. Sound like where we live today? Whatever things are lovely, think on these things. The word means pleasing. It means attractive. It speaks of whatever is sweet or gracious or generous or that which is patient. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is an action verb. It says love is patient, love is kind. Love does not behave itself rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It rejoices in truth. In light of the context of what Paul is dealing with here in chapter 4, there was a division that was taking place there in the church. And he wants believers to change their thinking, start praying for one another, so that we can promote what God has asked us to promote, and that's brotherly love. You know, friction is not difficult to produce. Nobody takes a course in learning how to do it. It comes very naturally to all of us. There's something about human nature that is adept at producing hostility and discord, and I think it all goes back to a selfish heart. It's all about me. Whatever things are of good report, think on these things. Helpful as opposed to critical. To be destructively critical is to be caught in the web of chronic negativism. Unfortunately, I think many Christians find it their special joy and their gift to be negative and critical about things specifically and in general. You want a good report? Open up the book of Philippians, because you don't smell the prison as you read through Philippians. there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think or meditate on these things. The point is, you have to protect your mind because that is what determines what you want and what you desire. And that determines how you're going to react to the stimuli of this life. Virtue is all about conduct. Praise is thinking on who God is and what God is like. So he says, focus. Keep your focus. Meditate on these things. In other words, he's saying there is a higher ambition for the Word of God in my life. There is a higher sense of the cause of Christ and the character of God. Be concerned about the excellence of Christ's ministry, for it will dwarf the things of this life. And finally, he says in verse 9, receive and do. So it's pray rightly, think rightly, and now he says do rightly. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The two greatest, littlest words in the English language are do right. The Lord Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I mean, that's the secret. Blessing and happiness are the result of acting according to the truths of Scripture. Holy living can only take place when right attitudes and right thoughts police the flesh. This is why Paul confronted the priority of thoughts early on here in chapter 4 before exhorting the church to righteous behavior. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, right living. By doing right living, Paul tells the Romans, you will overcome evil with good. To do is of great importance for your spiritual victory. Do rightly. The Christian life is simple. It's not complex. Now get it, I did not say it was easy. It's not easy, but it's not complex. I must pray right, I must think right, and I must do right. What is it in the final analysis that makes worry such an enemy of joy? It might seem simplistic, but let me close with this principle. And you could plug anything in that's defeating you mentally for this word of in place of worry. But worry forces us to focus on the wrong things. Worry forces us to focus on the wrong things. And when that happens, it's all in your head. Instead of essentials, we worry about non-essentials. Rather than looking at the known blessings that God has provided today, and so abundantly and so consistently, we worry about the unknown and uncertain events of tomorrow. And invariably, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on the wrong things. We miss the main thing. And the main thing is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. May I say this? Be joyful believers impacting this world for Jesus Christ by praying rightly, thinking rightly, and doing rightly. Father, we love you. Thank you for the privilege that we have today of the study of your word and how your word can transform and renew our minds. The meditation must be there for us. Father, there are a lot of things that come into our mind on a daily basis, many of which are going to defeat us in our walk with you, defeat us in our love for other believers. And we need your help, and we're thankful that you've told us how we can have victory, that we need to go back to our thinking, to think on things that are true and that are noble, that are just, that are lovely, that are of good report, and to meditate and to think on these things. And so, Father, help us in these days in which we live. Help us to be that salt and that light in that city set upon a hill, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We ask this in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Hope you can stay for the Bible study hour. Tonight, we'll be continuing our study in 1 Samuel.